I appreciate it. And I thought I saw Pastor Sam in here somewhere. He went that way. He's probably hiding. Thank you this morning for the invite. I appreciate it. Worship team, that was a great set. And really that constant reminder of God's faithfulness and what it looks like for us to worship in song and to embrace those truths of being in a deep, intimate, personal relationship with God. There's a lot of things that tend to get in our way of that. We don't need experts to tell us that we're busy. If we think about it, we're all busy. We live in a time where busy seems to be the going response when people ask how we are. I'm guilty of this. I run into someone, hey, how you doing? I think even a couple weeks back, I ran into Adam and his wife at Target, and he said, hey, how are you guys doing? It was like busy, 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 busy. We're experts on being busy. Think of all the things that you do in a normal day. Think about the delicate balance of work, of your family, the playtime, health, exercise, our physical well-being, our mental well-being, our emotional health, all of the things that we spend our time and efforts, energies, and money on. Think about your work week. Think about this. Maybe you wake up early to exercise. I've embraced that again this summer, getting up early, walking, then coming back to get the family ready for things, heading off to work. Some of you, maybe you get home just in time for dinner, just in time to eat, to pack up, to head out to a sporting event with your kids, or maybe you manage a social calendar where you have to be with friends or family. It doesn't seem to stop. In addition to our work and our family life, there's things that we have to do at home. We have our day-to-day chores. We have everything that seems to continue and pile up. And we think our work day goes from like 9 to 5 or maybe 8 to 4. But the reality is our day is like a 6 to 9. You've probably felt that. You've probably lived in that every minute of your day is committed to something. And what happens is we get stuck in unhealthy cycles of busy that are going to lead to stress. They're going to lead to anxiety, it's going to lead to fear, worry, exhaustion, depression, emotional and mental anguish, emotional drain, physical drain. So it's important for us to understand, because what happens when we have downtime is, if you're like me, you take out your phone and you look at social media, we spend time on our favorite stream site, binge-watching shows. Or we fill our time with something else that's going to bring us some level of peace. Whether it's playing video games or reading a book or getting lost in home improvement projects, there's always something that we find to fill our downtime. And we think it's helping me because it's giving me peace. There's a calmness to it. But the reality is it's not leaving us with a lot of time to self-reflect, to self-assess, to think about important things like, hey, how's my relationship with my spouse? How's my relationship with my kids? How's my relationship with God? Because the reality is, if we barely have the time for ourselves, and if we barely have the time to spend with our spouse or family members or friends, the reality is we don't have the same time that we're making to spend with God. How many of you this morning can relate to that description? You can relate to those feelings. It's no surprise. We live in a time where being overcommitted, being overinvolved, overstressed, it's normal. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of our identity. It's what we've embraced. This week has been no different, especially leading up into last week with the rain and the impact that's had on our community. We're trying at Harmony to partner with the Red Cross in Highland. And Sally is our contact, and I've called her every day, and every day she's like, tomorrow we'll talk. Tomorrow we'll talk. We're trying to assess. We have so much going on. I can't think straight. It's like, wow. The things that we take for granted. Listen, it's fun being involved in activities. It's normal. Sports are fun. Clubs are fun. Being with our family, spending time with family and friends is fun. Hopefully for you, your work is fun. But with everything happening in our lives, the pace of living, it puts us under a great deal of pressure. And this pressure is going to impact every aspect of our lives. And I want you to consider this morning one simple question. How does having an overcommitted life affect my relationship with God? It's a simple question. You may have an answer already in your head, but the mindset, the idea this morning of just kind of pressing pause and being in the presence of God during worship. As we were singing this morning, in my head I was thinking, okay, I have to leave here, and I have to swing by Harmony, and I have to get home to take care of some schoolwork, and then I got to come over here to do this. And I'm not even stopping to pause to think of what I'm singing and what I'm saying. The words are coming out of my mouth, but what's happening in my brain is I'm already managing tomorrow's schedule. Scripture, all throughout Scripture, there's plenty of occasions where people have pressed pause to just stop and be alone and to make that time to be in the presence of God, experiencing God, growing deeper with God. And this morning, I want you to consider that. Why is it so critical that we make the effort to continue to learn more about God and His ways? Isn't it just enough to just believe? Isn't it just enough to just love God? But see, what happens when we're in these patterns of busyness, we're not really loving God, we're loving the idea of God. We're not really embracing the truths of Scripture in our life. We think of them fondly, but they're things that we can't experience. We can't experience God's peace. I'm just too busy. We can't experience the calmness of the Spirit because we're not taking the time to rest. And this morning, I want to challenge you to think, is that what you've been created for? Because the reality is we've been created to seek God. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we're so grateful again to be here. As we get into your word this morning, as we read these verses, God, I pray that the Spirit would just speak clearly through me, that it would, your Spirit, Lord, would open our hearts, open our minds. God, that He would move in this place, that we would experience you in a different way. God, you are calling us into this deep relationship, and so many times we're willing to settle for surface. So this morning, I want to be in your presence. I want to know you. I want to experience the reality of you, and God, I pray the same for everyone else here this morning. Help us to listen, help us to hear, help us to take these truths and apply it to our lives and just embrace the reality of you and the reality of this relationship. So, Father, we ask these things in your powerful name this morning. Amen. I want to start this morning with the understanding that we were created to be relational with God. And all throughout Scripture, this is evidence that God has created us to know Him, and not just to know Him, but to be in a deep, real, intimate, personal relationship with Him. Not only are humans the only part of God's creation that's made in His image, but we're also the only part of creation that God continually and intentionally interacts with. In Genesis 1, we read through the account of creation. It talks how God has created humanity in His own image, how He's blessed us, how He spent that time speaking with humanity. And there's a number of different lines of thought of what it means to be created in God's image, that we're mind, body, spirit, that we've been created to reflect His nature and character, that He's given us tasks. He's created us to kind of oversee and take care of creation in the same way that He does for us. So there's a number of things that could apply to, but the reality is it shows us that God didn't just create us to wind us up, to just set us here on earth, and to try to figure life out on our own. He's called us into this relationship that He has created for. We were created with the intention of having an ongoing and growing relationship with our Creator. And this isn't the only place, the creation narrative isn't the only place where we see this. If you look at Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, God says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And to you and your descendants I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as an eternal possession, and I will be their God. This is God talking to Abraham and making it clear the covenantal promise that would later lead to the Messiah. But what it speaks to is the intimate declaration that God is saying, I will be your God. And this is a theme that carries throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And we see it through all the prophets as they're crying out to Israel to turn back to God, to embrace the truths of God and what God has called them to do and how God has called them to live. This constant reminder, He is your God, we are His people. There's a committed relationship here that is not unspoken. It's made very, very clear. That God's desire to be in relationship with us starts at creation and it continues through to today. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Here, Jesus does two things. First, he identifies himself as the only pathway to forgiveness, the only pathway to restoring that relationship with God, the only pathway to eternal life, the only real way to reestablish, to be in right relationship. And then he did something more. He took this whole idea of relationship and he says, you know me, so now you know God. Therefore, you know God. Jesus is affirming what Scripture has already made clear. Not only is it possible to know God, it was and is still God's desire for us to know Him. Being created to be in relationship with God is part of God's purpose for creating us, for designing us. You'll see there's a shovel and a cake and someone's smiling. I don't know if you can see it in the picture, but the person smiling is wearing braces, and that's relevant for a really important reason. Because we're kind of like the shovel, all of us. It's no disrespect, it's just an object lesson. We're like a shovel. We have a purpose, a specific purpose. The shovel is designed to dig holes or clean up waste or move dirt one place to the next. There's different kinds of shovels. There's little shovels, big shovels, really big shovels, really tiny shovels. There's shovels that you use at the beach. But all of these shovels, they have a purpose. They have a design. And if you stick to using the shovel for its design purpose, you're going to have a good time. I don't bake. I don't design cakes. But I know that if I had to bake a wedding cake and frost it and decorate it with a shovel, it's not going to go as well. It's going to be pretty difficult. Just like if you went into the dentist's office and he leads you back in the chair and they put the little bib on and he says, now take a deep breath and relax. We're going to fill a cavity. We're going to adjust your braces. And you turn and you look and he's coming out with a shovel. You're going to go, wait a minute. I didn't sign up for this. Of course not. Why? Because we understand that the shovel has purpose. We understand that getting outside of its intended use for that shovel doesn't fulfill purpose. Is it possible? It is. Is it beneficial? Not likely. So it's understanding. It's the same with us. We were designed to exist in a relationship with God. And outside of that relationship, our lives might feel like someone trying to ice a cake with a shovel or do dental work with a shovel. It's going to be messy. It's going to be painful, even more so than it already is. We find ourselves failing to live out our purpose. And getting to know God isn't simply a good idea. It's at the core of how we were designed to interact with Him. But there's another reason that speaks to why it's so vital to know God. First, we're created with the intent to be in a relationship with Him. And second, we should constantly be growing closer to God. Throughout Scripture, there are more examples where people are being chastised or corrected for not growing, for not continuing to go deeper, for just choosing to say, I'm good with this, I'm going to settle here. I like Hebrews chapter 5. The writer says in verses 11 through 14, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are dull of hearing. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to reteach you the basic principles of God's word. Let me just pause there for a second. Where the writer says, you should be teaching, but we have to go back to the basics. You should be here, but you're settling for right here. You're not listening. You're not embracing this. It's not impacting your heart. You're hearing me, but you're not listening. He continues, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is still an infant, inexperienced in the message of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained their senses to distinguish good from evil. As a parent or as someone who deals with children, I'm sure you can sense the frustration that the writer has when he pens these words down. So how many times do you have to be told? When are you going to listen? When are we going to grow? When are we going to mature? When's it going to take root? What's going to happen? How are you going to grow in this? How can you take it to somebody else? How can you be that representative of Christ to your family? How can you encourage your family to grow deeper if you're stuck here in the stage of milk? How can we grow as disciples? How can you impact your community if we're just stuck here at this level that we're going to settle on because it's safe, it's easy? It doesn't require much of me to be an infant. Here, the comparison is to babies who can't eat real food. And the author's expectation is, you can eat meat. You're well-equipped, you're prepared for it, you have a purpose to do it, but you're choosing to stay on a spiritual bottle. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, this is what Isaiah writes. He says, listen, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have raised children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's manager, but Israel does not know. Look what he says here at the end. My people do not understand. There's that relational aspect of God. There's that continued saying, hey, you're not listening, you're not understanding. An ox knows its master, a donkey knows its master, but you guys just can't figure it out. We just can't get on the same page. At this point, they had completely turned against God. After all that he had done for them over their history, by this time Isaiah was acting as the Lord's mouthpiece. Israel had completely stopped seeking after God. Israel didn't know God. They didn't understand God. They weren't pursuing God. They had stopped seeking. And they're compared to livestock. It's an interesting comparison and contrast that Isaiah would use. Why? Because it's something we could understand. My cat understands when I want to feed it, what I want it to do. It's a cat. It doesn't understand much. It sleeps most of the day. I'm not a cat person, but if you have a dog, it's the same way. The dog understands who its master is. My daughters right now are at Nana Camp. They've been away for the week. And my cat is going around the house looking for my daughters every day. And it's like, they're not here. Stop. Just chill. But it understands that there's something different. There's something lacking in my house that my kids aren't there. Isaiah is saying livestock, animals, they're smarter than you in understanding who their master is. They're smarter in understanding what they're called to do, filling their purpose. But you have walked away. You just don't understand. But he still calls them my people. There's still that relational pull that God intends for his people. And think for a second. Think of the people in your life. Think of your three or four top relationships, whether it's a spouse or it's a family member, or maybe it's a sibling or a best friend. It doesn't matter. You could run the spectrum of these relationships, and if you just kind of stop and pause for a second and close your eyes and think about where that relationship started and where it is now and everything that's happened in the middle, there's been a continual learning and growing and understanding of who that person is. When I first met my wife, I was not a big fan. And that's okay, because she'll tell you the same thing. I was arrogant, and I thought she was kind of snobby. We passed. I said good morning. She didn't respond, and I was like, whoa, okay. But then she would try to talk to me, and I was like, whatever, I don't care. So for the first probably year that we knew each other, she was snobby, and I was is arrogant. And then we got to know each other, and we continued to grow. And it was like, well, maybe she's not as snobby as I thought, and then maybe he's not as arrogant as I thought. And that turned into a friendship, which turned into a dating relationship. And now we've been married since 2008, and we have three amazing kids. But that relationship started in a negative direction, but it's grown. I took the time to get to know her. She took the time to get to know me. We took the time to learn about each other and to share and to open up and not just be like, hey, how are you? Oh, I'm busy. I'm good. There was an intimate desire to understand how she thinks, her mental well-being, her emotional well-being, taking care of her. All of this has come over time. And if I were to just stop today and say, I don't need to learn anything more about you, that relationship is going to significantly suffer because we're continually changing. My physical appearance changes, my emotional state, my mental state. I would love to say that I'm the same person I was 20 years ago, but I'm just not. We heard this morning, celebrating a 90th birthday and an 89th birthday. And that understanding, that person is not the same person they are at celebrating their 90th birthday that they were at 20 or 40 or 50. We continue to change. So why is it important as we visualize these relationships and think about how that impacts us? Because as we change, someone doesn't. That continual constant of God being the same as he was at creation to the same that he is now, the same peace God, the same compassionate God, the same God that's filled with grace and mercy, and he's long-suffering, and he's looking to provide for us, and he's looking to protect us, and he's looking to walk with us through those moments where we feel faint and the moments that we want to give up and our moments of change. He is the constant. Why would we not want to learn and grow and embrace the reality of who he is? It wouldn't be acceptable for us to stop getting to know our spouse, our relatives, our friends. I have a 13-year-old, and if today I was like, I don't want to get to know you anymore, I would end that relationship with a bad taste in my mouth, because 13-year-olds, they're just like one step better than 11-year-olds. Like the 11-year-olds, they get that like little taste of autonomy. But it's the same thing as a disciple. It's the same thing with God. The idea that we would claim to be a disciple of Christ and not to continue to grow in that relationship is not an option. They don't go together. Seeking to know God, we're created with that purpose to be in relationship. Seeking to know God more and to draw near to him is how we were designed. It's expected of us. But there's a deeper motivation, a deeper reason for making the time to get to know God. It's great that we were created to be in relationship with God. We're created as relational beings to be in relationship with each other on different levels. But across this room, I would wager that some of you are really close and some of you are not. You know each other. You're probably friends. But there's a different level of getting to know each other. So we can look at it and go, well, that's cool, but we do the same thing with God. We know God. We're familiar with God. I know this person. We're friends. We're cordial. We can understand the concept of getting to know God, just like we understand the concept of getting to know each other. But do we really truly embrace the fact that as children, we should live naturally like our Father? Let me put this in other words. We are created to reflect the character and nature of our Creator. If we don't know him, if we're not growing and learning, That's something that it's impossible for us to do. Paul called us to imitate God. Paul calls us to literally act and live by patterning ourselves after God. After God himself, Paul said the motivation for this is based on our relationship as children of a perfect and loving God. So let me ask, how can we live like God if we don't know what that looks like? How can we imitate a pattern or model of discipleship if we don't know it, if we don't understand the precepts, if we don't understand what God has called us to do? In the same way, we can only truly live like God if we know him and we're continually striving to know him. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant sacrificial offering to God. These things are done through seeking God. These things are done through the spiritual disciplines of being together to worship corporately, to worship privately, to pray corporately together, to pray privately, to be in scripture, to learning, to understanding, to challenging each other, to having the people in our life that are going to push us, they're going to lift us up maybe when we're falling short, to have that same familial element in our church community, that same approach as we go and understand our relationship with God. The more we learn, the more we know, that's how we are truly growing in our relationship with him. And as that continues, our lives are not the same. We're going to continue to change. We're going to continue to grow. And as that reflection becomes more clear, it's going to continue to impact your community, your family, your church community, and your greater community. And so when it comes to our appearance, some people may be surprised to discover that a lot of how we look comes from genetics. It's not really that much of a secret or a surprise. It's genetics. It's the father's genetic contribution that determines the whether a child is born male or female. Not only that, there's been evidence that suggests that a child's height or hair color, eye color, body type, size, all of that as they grow into an adult is based on the genetics that they receive from their father. And here's why this is important to understand, because regardless of their relationship with their biological father, they have still inherited a lot of his image. So this morning, if you're here and you're thinking, what does this mean to me? I'm not a disciple. I'm still trying to figure this out. Or if you're someone who maybe is trying to figure out what it looks like next, it's a biblical truth. So much of our earthly appearance comes from our earthly fathers. But as we embrace the truths about our purpose and who we are, moving into that right relationship with God through Christ, we continue to display that image as well. Embracing what it means to be made in the image of God, embracing that purpose. And the closer that we are growing to God, the more that image begins to reflect his character. It reflects his nature. And it's through the work of the Spirit in our lives that's pushing us and cleaning us up and working to reveal those other areas of sin and weakness. But it can't happen without some level of intentionality. It doesn't mean that you have to leave here today and just chop everything off and this is all I'm going to focus on. I'm going to throw myself into it, headed shoulder all the way down. No, it means to stop and pause and think, like consider, be self-aware, self-assessments. How am I doing in my spiritual life? When was the last time I felt burdened for my community? When was the last time I stopped to think of what areas of sin have control in my life? Sometimes what happens is we conquer the big sin, something that maybe we've struggled with, whether it's an attitude, a thought, a feeling, or an action, but we forget about like the next thing that's in queue. My wife will say, I had to eat the frog today at work. I didn't know that was a thing. But apparently it's like the worst task, first thing in the morning. She wants to eat the frog. I was like, that's a cool idea. So I kind of put that on my notebook. This is the first time I've ever used it or really thought about it since. So I guess that really shows how much I like the frog idea. But that concept is true here. we eat the frog when it comes to the big sin in our life, or that block that's stopping us from experiencing God. But there's a lot of little things that we look at or look over. It's acceptable to be angry. It's acceptable to be short with people. It's acceptable to do, you can fill in the blank, I don't know. But the reality is, those are not reflecting God's character and image. Those are traits that we need to get rid of. Those are the areas in our lives that the Holy Spirit is pushing on us to change, to be intentional about, to embrace and understand that we're created by God to be relational with Him, that we're created to know Him deeper, that we are created to reflect His nature and character. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. And I want you to think this morning about your life. If you're serious about having a life that counts for something, something more than what we're going to leave behind in this temporary vessel or our temporary community, something that's eternal, something that has true meaning, something that has embraced the real purpose of it. Because I'm telling you this morning, it's possible, but it takes commitment to make the time to grow closer with God. You're already created with that desire to seek something, to worship something. That's why God says, no other idols. Don't put anything else before me. I've created you with purpose and intention that if you listen and follow and respond to what I've said, it's going to be a lot easier. But instead, we fill it with everything else but. It's reflected in our schedules. It's reflected in our lifestyle. The reminder this morning is probably one that you've heard a dozen times. I think we heard it 3 or 4 times just through the worship service alone. In the songs that we sang, in the verses that we read, search my heart, know me, God, you're faithful when I'm not. You call us, God, to turn over what sin we have in our life, addictions, that we find freedom in who Christ is. Your purpose, your identity, it is not cemented in your job. It's not your career. It's not your social circles or your social status. It's not your skills and abilities. It's not your families and it's not your friends. It's not formed by what you bring to the table. Why? Because all of that could change tomorrow. It's formed not by your doing. It's formed by your being with and knowing God. Wherever you are this morning on your journey, whether you are a disciple who's diving right in, who's continually feeling, I want to go deeper, keep doing it. If you're stuck somewhere in the middle where you're like, I have these ebbs and flows of going deeper, and then I fall back a little bit, just keep going, don't stop. If you're just starting, you're at the starting line, and you're like, I'm trying to figure this out, I'm sure, as well as I know Adam and Pastor Sam, that there are people that are here that are willing to walk you through what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to experience the freedom of Christ in your life. So if you're on the outside looking in going, this is like my first time here, or I've been here my whole life, and it's never really resonated, you can grow deeper. You can live with that purpose and embrace what God has created you for.